Welcome to the August 2024 Revival Services from Clifford Baptist Church. This sermon was delivered August 5th by guest minister Reverend Dwayne Carson.
Well, Steve, thank you. Pastor Campbell, thank you for having me here tonight. And Steve, brother, you have created a dilemma for me. I literally was sitting there listening to you, Miss Judy, listening to you, and I find myself in a unique situation of wanting to give the invitation right now. And when you hear my message, you will understand why. I got handed the schedule. Pastor Campbell and myself talked this morning for about 5 minutes. I'm simply saying to you, God has orchestrated some things tonight that only He could have orchestrated. The songs that have been sung, the testimonies that have been given, there has been absolutely, sir, have I ever met you? We've never talked. And yet, He took my message. And you know what? I couldn't help but think, I now have the ability to say what I'm getting ready to preach to you works, because He's already given the testimony of doing the very thing that I'm going to challenge you on tonight, to put Jesus Christ first. As we did talk a few weeks ago, a month or so ago now, about coming, Pastor Campbell talked to me about this being a revival. A revival. Not a prophecy conference, not a prayer conference, but a revival. I put on my Facebook that I was preaching here tonight and asked for prayer. And a lady put on there in response, "It is nice to know that some churches are still having revivals, because you hardly hear of any. And Pastor, I got saved at a revival." Well, I'm praying tonight there'll be people who will be saved at a revival. I believe revival is a renewed obedience to God. A renewed obedience to God. I think, and Steve, I'm going to play a little bit off of your testimony, that when there is revival, God gets placed back at His proper place in your life. And I want us to pray to that end right now. Would you join me? Father, I do pray that as we open Your Word and we seek to bring the message You would want us to share with Your people, that there would be a revival in this place, and there would be a renewed obedience to You. And that when we leave, we will leave tonight with You in the proper place, that You truly are first in our life, and that You are Lord of lords and King of kings of our lives. I humbly ask for anointing. I can't do this apart from You. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. As I started my ministry about 40 years ago now, I went to a revival service, and there was a man preaching, and he had an interesting illustration to start the revival service. He had, like I have right now, a swing set that he was showing us. And he said that on this swing set one evening, there was a husband and a wife sitting there. And as they were enjoying the evening, the wife looked at her husband and said, "Honey, do you remember years ago how we used to sit right beside each other and you had your arms around me and you whispered softly, 'Honey, I love you.' But now, look at us. Here we are setting apart." And the husband looked at his wife and he gently said, "Honey, I haven't moved." And then that revival preacher said, "Has there ever been a time when you were closer to the Lord than you are right now? Because the Lord hasn't moved. Have you moved in your relationship away from the Lord? Has there been some times in your life where you were closer, but now you have drifted away, slid away? We call that you've backslidden. You've gotten away from that which is most important." As I try to convey spiritual life, and I was privileged to be the campus pastor of Liberty, I would say to them, there are natural things that you can look at to tell you about the spiritual life and how the spiritual life works. For instance, you could have a big, huge bonfire. Now, some Liberty people know about this. I've made huge bonfires. But do you know what the nature of fire is? The nature of fire is to go out. I even found a little illustration today of that. There's wood, there's fire, and then there it is. And some of you tonight, your spiritual life at one point was on fire for God, but it's kind of burned down. You're not as hot as you once were. You're not shining like you once were. If you take a knife that is being used, I grew up on a farm, using a knife brings about dullness. A knife in use will become dull, and you have to take time and sharpen it. And some of us in our spiritual lives, as we're going and going and going for Jesus, and we don't take time to refuel and to sharpen, we get dull, and now we're tired, and we're ready to check out. Some of you may be dull tonight, not as sharp as you once were for the Lord. I'm wondering tonight if you might be a candidate for revival. Are you a candidate for revival? You're not as on fire for the Lord as you once were. You're not as sharp as you once were. You've drifted a little bit from the Lord. One of the things we didn't use tonight from the hymns is a song that Robertson wrote, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." And in that song, he put these words. And oh, they're so true. If we get honest with our walk with the Lord, it is so true. "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love." That there are distractions that come in our lives. There are enticements that come in our lives. And all of a sudden, where we were, "I love the Lord, I'm sold out for the Lord," we begin to wander away. You know, we have in our Bibles some incredible, wonderful illustrations, examples of people who finished well. The Apostle Paul, for instance, he's one that finished well. You get to chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, he'll say, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." And I would hope that every one of us, especially before you get to 72, I'm getting close to that, brother. I want that. I want that said at my funeral. I want somebody to stand up and say, "He fought the good fight. He finished the race. He kept the faith." That ought to be one of our key verses for life. I'm going to be a finisher. I'm going to finish well. But we also know that our Bible has a number of stories as well of those who did not finish well. When you go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, you also meet a man by the name of Demas. Demas. Paul writes these words that are heartbreaking words. Demas has forsaken me. What does that mean, he's forsaken him? Well, if you go to the book of Philemon and you go to the book of Colossians, you get to the conclusion of those two great books, Paul will write about Demas as a fellow laborer. He was one who stood shoulder to shoulder with him doing the work of God. And now he writes, Demas has forsaken me, and he tells why. Having loved this present world. Demas started well, he finished bad. Now that's not a testimony we want to have. Here's a man who started well, but he finished bad. Why? Why did he finish bad? At some point, he started to drift away. He just slowly got away from the things of God. He moved away. He left his first love. That's why. He left his first love. The things of the world began to mean more to Demas than the things of the Lord. Now, I mentioned something, and I hope many of you caught it. I said Demas left his first love. You've heard that phrase before. If you've studied the book of Revelation, Jesus is going to write to his churches, seven of them, and in it he is going to take time to describe them. And there's going to be some descriptions that he will give when he writes to these different churches, and he's going to say to them, I know what you're doing. And he's going to compliment them. And then he's going to give the things that he's concerned about. And as he writes to the church at Ephesus, he gives them incredible compliments. He says, you guys are working your backsides off. That's a little paraphrase from Amherst County. You're in there. You're getting it done. You're making it happen. I know your labor. And you're serving. And you're standing for what's right when it comes to doctrinal issues. You're the ones that are on the forefront. But then he says this, and it's on the screen. Nevertheless, even though you're serving with all your heart, and even though you're standing firm for the things of God, the doctrines, the fundamentals of the faith, I've got something against you. What's he got against this church that's serving and standing firm for the faith? You've left your first love. You have left your first love. You know, being in the ministry over 40 years, I've come to learn something. That when someone tells me they don't love someone else, maybe it's a person, maybe it's God, the next question is, well, then who do you love? If you've left your love for God, what do you now love? Demas, he was in love with the things of the world. Paul will come along and he'll tell us in the last days, and that's where we are, in the last days, there are going to be people who are going to be in love with wrong things. He will even make a comparison. For instance, he's going to say in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4, in the last days, men will be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. All of a sudden, we're now seeing what happened to those who were in love with God, why they're not loving God anymore. They have got their attention, their affection on something else now. They've fallen in love with the pleasures of this world. Rather than loving God, it's the pleasures. Earlier, he'll say in verse 2, they'll become lovers of themselves. Do you know some people are so in love with themselves, they have no time for God. They're narcissistic about who they are. I am God. That's their mindset. They love themselves. They're all wrapped up in themselves. And then usually you find out they got a major sin problem, and they rather be in love with themselves and doing what they want to do than to love God and do what He wants them to do. Here we have a person that's in love with pleasure, a person in love with themselves, a person could be in love with money, a love with their possessions. Instead of loving God, they now love an idol. An idol. Not here in America, surely not. An idol. You know, idols, that's in those other countries, other continents. You have idols, but not here. Folks, you don't have to have a physical idol to have an idol. It could be that which is now taking complete control of your heart. And 1 John, John says, little children, guard yourself against idols. You could have idols tonight that have taken the place of God. Here's an idol. You have time and money for your idol, but you have no time and money for God. What stepped in to say, this is more important than God? This is more important than God's work. I have to give my time to this. I have to give my money to this. God, you're going to have to take second and third and fourth place. That's the idol. The idols of the Old Testament had to be challenged by the prophets of God. And believe it or not, God's people who had experienced God's word found themselves, while they should have been worshiping God, turning to idols. And because of that, God said, I'm going to send you prophets. I'm going to call prophets to come into your life to bring about revival. To bring about revival. And one of those great revivals is found in 1 Samuel chapter 7. And if you do have a Bible and you want to go there, 1 Samuel chapter 7, there's an incredible verse there. Verse 3, where Samuel, I love this prophet, by the way. Do you know what the Bible says about Samuel as a leader? It says that Samuel gave solid leadership to Israel. Now, folks, we need some solid leadership in this world right now. I didn't just say America. We need it in this world. Samuel gave solid leadership. And as he's leading, he would find there are times God's people are drawn away. And one time they're drawn away, and God sent the Philistines to get their attention. And Samuel comes in and he says, hey guys, I got to tell you something. You've got to return to the Lord. That's the answer for our nation. Return to the Lord with all your heart, then put away your foreign gods, your idols, and prepare your heart for the Lord and serve Him only. He will deliver you from the hands of the Philistines. Israelites, you have chosen the wrong gods. Let's get back to God. Return to God. There are two words that if you're marketing your Bible ought to be circled. In verse 3. You see those two words? I highlighted them there. If you return to the Lord with some of your heart. No, sir. With all your heart. With all your heart. Then put away the foreign idols. Prepare your heart for the Lord and serve Him only. Well, when I read that verse, I circled that word. I said, I've seen him say before, serve the Lord. But this time, serve the Lord only. That there can't be any competition. Only. And so I found myself asking, what does this mean, only? What does it mean when you say the word only. Well, the word only carries the idea of exclusive, singular, completely, wholeheartedly, one and only. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Only, alone, no other. And you know what happened, folks? When Samuel made this call to the people of God, verse 4 says, they put away their idols and they served the Lord only. When you study the great revivals of the Old Testament, this is in the top 10. Samuel preached in verse 3. In verse 4, we got revival. And folks, I'm just letting you know, when we get toward the end, that's what I'm calling you to do. Get rid of your idols and serve the Lord only. And yes, we will call you just like the Old Testament prophets did to make a choice. You have to make a choice with this God of ours. He is not going to allow you to have multiple gods. You've got to choose him or choose the others. Then we go back to Joshua. Remember Joshua? I know your pastors taught you on Joshua. There came that day as he's wrapping up his ministry. Joshua 24, verse 15, he said, choose you this day. But hold on, hold on, hold on. Before you get to verse 15, I need you to look at verse 14. Before Joshua gave that great call to choose this day whom you're going to serve, he had already told them about how God was demanding that they serve him. Now watch this. Now therefore fear the Lord, serve him with sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. Now, I highlighted the word for you. I don't know if you've ever seen this word before in the Old Testament. He said, I want you to serve him with sincerity. What's that mean, with sincerity? Well, we gotta do a little English work here and go to the root of, where does this word sincerity come from? Sincerity comes from the Latin. It's two words, sincera, sincera, two words. And if you were in Rome and you were walking through a market, you might see a store that had the words on it, sincera. What's that mean? Well, in those days, as they were making clay pots and jars and dishes, as that man was making that pot, putting it in the fire, it might crack. It might get a little crack in it. He's got to throw the whole jar away. He's got to throw the whole cup away. He's got to throw that plate away. Well, just hold on a moment. What if I took some wax and I put that wax in that crack, rubbed it real nice, and I got that wax in there. Now I can put it out for sale and a person will come by and they won't see the crack. And so here's a person comes by and he's needing a jar, picks up the jar, gonna give it to his wife. Takes it home. Honey, I got you a jar for some flowers. Well, thank you, honey. Well, she's going to use something else, and she puts something hot in it. What happens when heat hits that wax? The wax melts. And all of a sudden, the jar's got that crack in it. Well, the dishonest merchants would use wax to cover up their cracks. The honest merchants, sincera, without wax. That's what sincerity means, without wax. It means pure. It means whole. It means complete. And when Joshua says to God's people, I want you to serve him with sincerity, I want you to serve him wholeheartedly. I want you to serve him completely. The NLT says it that way. So fear the Lord and serve him wholeheartedly. God's not putting up with half-hearted Christians. He's not going to have you double-minded. He's not going to have you loving over here and loving over there and then saying, I love you. He wants complete 100% love. And Joshua said, choose whom you're going to serve. And the people of God in Joshua's day said, we'll serve the Lord. But it didn't last. You got the book of Judges. You come to 1 Kings. Boy, there's a guy by the name of Elijah. He goes up to Mount Carmel. The people of God have started serving all these false gods. And here comes Elijah. What a mighty prophet. And he doesn't mix words, folks. How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal, follow him. And you got to choose. And that day the fire fell, and we found out who the real God was. As I look at my Bible, I find verses that they're scary verses. They scare the daylights out of me to think about being like a Demas, to think about choosing an idol. They're challenging verses. And the Old Testament gives these calls to be fully committed. Well, let me remind you, Jesus did too. Jesus makes a statement in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6 verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. You cannot serve God and money. He's laid it on the line. You're going to have to choose. I'm going to give you another scary verse, because this is where a lot of us find ourselves falling. In Luke chapter 8, we have the parable of the sower. And Jesus will come along in verse 14, and he will explain the third of those four sowers, the seeds. And as he says, here's what happens with the third one. And what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. It's what you are afraid of. It's what you're afraid of, Steve. You're afraid of getting to the end of the life and there's nothing. Nothing. It didn't amount for a hill of beans, as my grandmother would say. No fruit. Why? Because after getting started, all of a sudden your attention has gone in a different direction. There's the cares of life. Oh, we got to take care of this. We got to take care of that. There are the riches. Money's not evil, but the love of money is the root of all evils. Oh my. And then there's the pleasure of life again. There's so much I want to enjoy. I don't have time for God. I don't have time for serving in the children's ministry. I don't have time for serving my neighbor. Wow. Choked. Choked. Folks, you can't serve God and. I don't know what the and is for you, but you better listen. You can't serve God and. You only serve God. Now, I have hit you hard. You told me to do that right here in front row. He said, hit him hard tonight, Pastor. We have a history. I don't have time to tell you about it, but it's a great story. He said, hit them hard. So I'm hitting you hard, but I got to tell you something. I got to tell you something. I couldn't be a preacher if I didn't believe what I'm getting ready to tell you right now. If you ask me what my favorite quote is, I don't hesitate. Though you cannot go back and make a brand new start, you can start today and make a brand new end with Jesus. Isn't that right, Steve? Though you cannot go back and make a brand new start, you can start today with Jesus and make a brand new end. And I'm here to tell you tonight, you don't have to keep going the way you are going. You don't have to keep living the way you've been living. You can make one decision, and your whole life will change. Demas doesn't have to keep loving the world. You don't have to keep holding on to your idols. One decision, and your whole life is changed. What did Jesus tell the church at Ephesus? Remember and repent. And you don't have to keep going the way you've been going. And you don't have to keep doing what you've been doing. That's the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ. U-turns are allowed in your life. You can change your future with one decision tonight. What do I really want to see happen tonight? When Jeffrey and I talked way back at Father's Day, you called me and asked me about being a part of this. We looked at Monday night, and I said, I want Monday night. I do have a ministry called Date the Word. And today's date is August the 5th. I want you to lock that in. August the 5th, 8-5. 8-5. Well, the verse for 8-5 is 2 Corinthians 8-5. And 2 Corinthians 8-5 says this, but they first gave themselves to the Lord. And when we talked about revival, I said, Jeffrey, there has to be a decision where people move back. They move Jesus back to being first. And tonight, if you want to be what God wants you to be, He's got to be first. He's got to be first. This is not the Corinthians. These are the Macedonians that Paul is talking about. They have already raised their money to help the people in Jerusalem. And Paul's using them as an example of being willing to give because the Corinthians are not getting the job done on their giving part. And so he writes and says, listen, look at the Macedonians. But I got to tell you, they've done something that's blown my mind. It's bigger than I ever thought. Yes, they gave a great offering in their poverty, but they gave themselves to the Lord first. And Steve, I don't know if they had heard that Sermon on the Mount, but somewhere along the line, they got the message that Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, it's right here in my notes, my friend, right here in my notes, but seek first the kingdom of God. There it is, folks, what Steve said to you. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then everything else falls in place. That's my paraphrase. Put God first and everything else falls in place. You know what those Macedonian believers were doing? Their first priority was for Jesus to be their first priority. Did you get that? Their first priority was for Jesus to be their first priority. Is Jesus your first priority? Is He your first thought in the morning? Is your life being lived wherever it is so that you shine for Him? I've got to ask a personal question right now. And it's personal. I believe someone else said that tonight. It's personal. Because I don't know what is keeping you from being what you should be for Jesus. And you don't know what I'm doing that's keeping me from Jesus. But here's my question. What is it that's keeping Jesus from being first? You need to let God do some business in your life right now. What's the answer? What is it? What's the idol? What's the thing you love that's keeping Jesus from being first? I wear the pin that I got from Jerry Falwell. This is a replica, but I got one all the way back in 1982. It's got to mean something more than just wearing it. Is Jesus first? I have to ask myself that. Is He first in everything that I do? It's personal. What do you got to get out of your life tonight so He can be first? But I got to ask another question tonight. I've asked to you Christians this question, but I just believe there's the possibility there's some here tonight that you've never receive Jesus as your Savior. So when are you going to get saved? Well, that's blunt. Yes, that's blunt. You know why? Because the Bible says today is the day of salvation. It didn't say tomorrow. You're not promised tomorrow. You might hope for 72, but my mom, she died at 56. My dad, well, he didn't make it to 73. You're not promised tomorrow. So I'm asking you a question. When are you going to get saved? Miss Judy, you have no idea how beautiful your testimony was. Just so beautiful. This old Amherst County boy got saved. I grew up at Stapleton, Virginia. Yeah, you don't know where it is. It's down on the James River. You can't hardly find it. They got a little sign. We had hundreds of cows, 20 people. I grew up there. I got saved, and all of a sudden, the Lord just radically changed and gave me opportunities like you wouldn't believe. And I've traveled all over the world. One of the places I love to travel to is England. Go to London, go to Oxford. I was just there a few months ago. Every time I go to Oxford, I've got to go to Keble College because there's a painting there. Miss Judy, there's a painting at Keble College that also hangs at St. Paul's Cathedral. That's what you were talking about. It's called The Light of the World. It was painted by Holman Hunt. And if you get up real close, what Miss Judy told you, you can't find, it's in my notes, you can't find the doorknob, you can't find the handle. Because the only way Jesus will ever come into your life is if you'll open the door and let Him in. Wouldn't you say He's a gentleman? He won't force Himself on you. He's knocking at your door right now. And He wants to come in. He wants to be your Lord and Savior. He wants to give you eternal life. Now here's something interesting about that painting at St. Paul's Cathedral. Years after it had been hanging there, a group of people kind of noticed and said, you know, that painting needs to be cleaned. And so they got the right people together and they took this big, massive painting down and very carefully they took the back of it off, that painting. And then all of a sudden someone said, look, there's something written. Look on the back of the painting. That's Holman Hunt's signature. On the back of this incredible, beautiful painting, Holman Hunt had signed his name. Not on the front, but on the back. And there was something written above it. And now everybody's getting close. What did Holman Hunt write on the back of this painting that he did to portray Jesus knocking on a person's heart for a person to open their heart to him. What did Holman Hunt write? He wrote, "Lord, forgive me for making you wait so long." And I'm looking at some of you right now, and you're going to need to ask God to forgive you for making him wait so long, because he's been knocking on your heart. He's been knocking on your heart since Sunday morning, since last night, since you walked into this room tonight. For 10 years, he's been knocking on your heart. And he wants to come in and be your Lord and Savior. And he did everything he could so you could be saved. He went to a rugged cross. We sang about it. And he died. And then he rose again. And now he's offering to you the gift, the free gift of eternal life. And he's knocking. And he's wondering, why won't you let me in? Why won't you let me in? Why won't you let me in? And why is it that having done all that he's done, one of those hymns we didn't sing tonight, Jesus paid it all. How come you haven't got to the place where you understand, since he paid it all to him I owe? Not only should I be saved tonight, I should be committed to serving him tonight. I should not make Jesus wait another minute to be saved, and I should not make him wait another minute to be served. And now it's decision time. Now it's decision time. Is Jesus Christ going to be first in your life? Jeffrey, if you'll help me, our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I believe we're going to sing a song, "Lord, Change My Heart." And as we sing that song tonight, "Lord, Change My Heart," if you're here tonight and you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, right now he's knocking at your heart, would you say, "Lord Jesus, save me"? That's what you have to do. Lord Jesus, save me. From your heart to his heart, say, "Lord, I believe you died for me, you were buried, you rose again, and I am accepting you as my Savior." And tonight, as soon as we start singing, you get up and you come down and you tell Pastor Jeffrey, "I want to be saved. I'm accepting Jesus as my Savior. I'm not making him wait another minute." And then it gets personal for us as Christians, but for some of us, we need to come back to the old-fashioned altar. The revival had the altar. Come to the altar and say, "Lord, I'm getting rid of everything that keeps you from being first. Change my heart, Lord. Change my heart."
Clifford Baptist Church invites you to join us for worship every Sunday morning at 11 a.m. For more information about our church, please call our church office at 434-946-0555.